I'm so thankful to be here with you this evening. And I know by God's grace, we've arrived. I'm very thankful for the tradition here at Lubbock. We're very thankful that the word of the Lord, from a traditional standpoint, has been blessed by God's sovereign grace. You know, there's a lot of perpetuity here, not in men, but in God's grace. When we think back over the time, we think about a lot of the preachers that have filled the pulpit here, if not at this building, another place, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for Brother Kenny and his labors here. I'm very thankful for his invite here, and I pray God's richest blessings upon him and his family. I'm also thankful for the banner that Brother Don Richards literally lifts up, and we're very thankful for him and the tradition of his father and grandfather, and for others who have gone out from this place. It's a testimony of God's grace. It's a testimony that God has heard the prayers of his people, that the word of the Lord has had free course, that the word of the Lord has heard your prayers, and that word has been magnified. When we think about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about magnifying his word, it's the same. You can't separate the two. We live in a day and age where that's happening. If you have been, now I know some of you folks out there haven't been around, but you'd be shocked. They love Jesus, but they don't want his word. You can't separate the two. It's very important. I invite your attention this evening to John chapter 3. I guess you could say that if we lost the Bible, if we did, now we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, Jesus said, shall not pass away. But if, hypothetically, if we lost the Bible, if we didn't have anything but the Gospel of John, nay, if we didn't have anything but the third chapter of the Gospel of John, I believe Christianity would be saved. There's a beautiful depth of God's truth here conveyed in the third chapter, a great depth of truth. And I'd like to read before your attention this morning. We'll begin with verse 10, read verse 11, and read verse 12. Jesus answered. Well, Nicodemus said first in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now I'd like to center our thoughts this evening on the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is through him and by him. Remember, Jesus is in all, and he is in all. Jesus is all. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is all. And in regeneration, he is the sole agent and cause of the new birth. That's the main emphasis that I would like to stress this evening. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has established certain facts here of truth. And oftentimes, we can glance at these scriptures and perceive that, you know, if we catch one with, or if we piggyback with the rest of the denominational world, we might come to a certain conclusion that Nicodemus needs a little bit of help, get him into the kingdom of God. Somehow that if we can just push him in and give him a little assistance, that maybe he'll be born from above. But that's a surface meaning, and I can understand how some people can just look at the surface of the text and maybe come to that conclusion, especially having brought up free will, easy believism generation in which some of us have been through. But truth, as we understand it, there's a certain very important principle that we have to understand when it comes to the truth of the Bible. It's going to, I believe, help you out tonight if you understand this. It's going to help you understand who Nicodemus is at this very moment. And that is that truth is concealed. Truth is concealed in this world. Now, I love the text in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 where it says, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." But then it goes on with a little twist, which is it's very unique. It says, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not." Isn't that odd? "Neither knew him." Now, I can tell somebody, some average Joe on the street, that Brother Steve left Lockern, Maryland, at about 3:30 this morning, flew and drove 5 to 6 hours to a place called Lubbock, from Lockern to Lubbock, to meet and fellowship with people, some of which I've never met before in my life. And they might think I'm crazy. You see, the world doesn't quite understand it. It didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, neither does it know us. The truth is concealed in this time world. There's no billboard. Truth has no Facebook page. There's nobody in Congress that's lobbying for truth. Truth is concealed. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in this time world. You and I both know the hardness of our hearts, the rebellion of our hearts, the difficulty in our hearts to understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make this assertion right now, and that is the difficulty that we face in understanding of the truth. The inability to perceive the Word of God and understand it fully is not too far different from what Nicodemus was experiencing that very night. Truth is concealed. Another principle in the Word of God is this: the truth is revealed. Truth is revealed. Now, what I mean by that in the context of the New Testament believer is something very, very important. God does not pour out of heaven and into our head gospel truth. We must learn it. We must be taught it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2, I believe it is, there's a text that gives insight to a little bit about what I mean. Paul made the assertion that he received the understanding of the mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom of God by direct revelation. But then he turns to the Ephesians and says, he wants you to know that mystery by reading. It's our job to know the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Nicodemus was told by the Lord Jesus Christ that he did not receive the witness, he was not saying that, "Nicodemus, you're not born from above." But what he was saying is that you haven't received the testimony of the law and of the prophets. You haven't received the testimony that bears witness to who I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here can understand the flesh, the nature of the flesh. I confess to you this evening that I'm nothing, that I'm the least of nothing. Whatever I am by the grace of God. I'm not here from Lockern to Lubbock by my own ability. I'm here because God's sovereign grace interrupted my life and made known to me in the hour of the night his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed in me, in my inward parts, an ability and an understanding to receive the Word of God, to receive that witness. We live in a day that the truth is not only concealed, but it's getting a lot of help. It's getting a lot of help by us, by distractions, by cares, concerns. We're more distracted. This generation is more distracted than any other generation that I know personally, not only intuitively from a personal experience, but also from having read the pages of history. We are distracted. And I believe we owe some of that to why there's a falling away in our modern day when it comes to the Church of God. Have we received the witness of the Old Testament? Now, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Nicodemus for a minute. And I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the cause, the agent of the new birth, from an Old Testament perspective. There's a lot of concepts in the New Testament regarding the new birth. There's multiple amount of ways in which we can convey the new birth in the New Testament. It comes out very clear, crystal clear, clear as water. But in the Old Testament is what Nicodemus was relying on, and it is the Old Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, was pointing Nicodemus to. There was sufficient amount of information in the Old Testament regarding the new birth, which really we're not even going to cover tonight, but the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the agent. Now, just from a structural standpoint, this verse where it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." I believe at this point, there's a fine line, however thin it may be, between the cause of the new birth and the effect of it. The effect of it. I believe that follows. I believe from this point, verse 13 and previous, the Lord is laying the fact of the new birth, the information of the new birth, how it comes by God's Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He makes a distinction between the two. And in no way do those two meet. In no way do those two meet. He makes a clear distinction. Any young person, 5, 6, 7 years of age, can understand the simple language of the King's text right here. But the scriptures here are very unique, as they set forth some amazing things. Just for instance, if we look at the structure of it, you know, we often wonder, well, where is Nicodemus in terms of God's sovereignty? The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, especially as displayed in the book of John. What is the chief, one of the chief attributes that is displayed that the Lord Jesus Christ is in possession of, and it comes out, is his omniscience. When we think about Nicodemus, we don't think about somebody who is committing himself to Jesus, but we see the truth of God's sovereignty in committing himself to Nicodemus. This is very important. If you just look at the very beginning where it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." There was a man. Well, that comes in contrast with what previously has been said in the second chapter, when it said that Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And so in one case, we have Jesus coming straight out, the Apostle John declaring that he didn't commit himself to some men. Obviously, they were seeking Jesus for the miracles. You know, they were seeking him merely for what good they could get out of him. Jesus knew that because he's omniscient. He knows the heart of man. He's already made mention of that. In fact, if you do a study on the omniscience of Christ in the Gospel of John, this is a great study for you young people. You jot down on a piece of paper where you can see the evidence of God's all-knowing power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. You'll see it everywhere displayed in every chapter in the Gospel of John. Here is the evidence here. The example here that he didn't commit himself to some, for verse 25 said, "And needed not that any should testify man, for he knew what was in them." He knew what was in man. And so the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night was really a reflection of the Lord seeking his own. One of the wonderful and marvelous aspects of the Messiah in the Old Testament is this dual purpose of the Messiah. In fact, there's many facets of him, but in particular, these dual purposes of his reign and his kingship, his kingdom, and his servitude as a shepherd. This is an aspect in which Nicodemus may have been blinded by tradition. And when I say tradition, I mean that kind of tradition that mixes politics and religion. And you've got some serious decay when it comes to the Word of God. He made the Word of God of none effect based on his tradition. Think about this for a minute. Think about God's children. Think about God's children steeped in ignorance. By what? By politics and by religion. Those two meet and destroy the sensitivity of our hearts toward the truth of God. Remember what I said, that the truth is concealed. It's covered in darkness. It's covered by the isms of this world. It needs no help when it comes to the world. We need the help. We need God's ever-abiding Spirit to lead us gently through, to come to us in the night. Now, Nicodemus, he was fearful, wasn't he not? There's no doubt about it. And people look at that and say, well, see, there's a characteristic that he wasn't born from above. Are you kidding? Who here is ready this evening to march down to the local store? I don't know the name of any stores around here. And get your Bible out and start preaching. Do you have any fear of losing your life? Losing your job? Losing your reputation? Nicodemus that night did. But he still pursued the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there was something about him that he saw. He saw the miracles. He heard John the Baptist. He saw the common people follow him to the River Jordan and be baptized. He saw the evidence of men repenting of their sins. He recognized something unique about this Jesus, but he had a problem. He was mixed up in the culture of politics, mixed up in the culture of religion. He was seeking something that the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually straighten him out on. He was seeking kingship. He was seeking physical rule, deliverance from the Romans. He was seeking a renewal of the Davidic kingdom where the Messiah would rule physically from Jerusalem. His theology was warped. And so the Lord comes to him and he shares these remarkable symbols out of the Old Testament. And I say symbols for a reason, because when we think about the Old Testament in contrast with the New, it's very easy to distinguish the two. One speaks of symbols, the other speaks of substance. Now, I know a good Bible student always has this down, and that, Brother Don, he's going to remind me, literal first, and that is so right. Always read the Bible literally first. But when we come across language in the Old Testament that is clear, symbolic language, then we need to be careful and to take that symbolism in light of the Scriptures. You know, where symbolism falls off the map, so to speak, and runs into spiritualizing. Old Sonny Powell said, he who spiritualizes tells spiritual lies. One of my favorite Powellisms quotes. But there's a fine line. Spiritualizing is just taking one of those symbolic texts in the Old Testament and running wild with it and giving it an interpretation that is not scripturally based. So these beautiful images, and the next one that reflects the effects of the new birth, speaks of the brazen serpent. And that's another symbolic image. So this evening, we want to look at this idea, this symbolism here that's presented. Now, you should already know by reading our text this evening, when it says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You should know that he's referring to a text in the Old Testament that we know as Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder. And that scripture is found in Genesis 28, and I'll invite you to turn to it. Genesis chapter 28. Now remember, Jacob at that particular point in his life was scared for his, he's scared of his brother, Esau. He thought Esau was on his trail and about to kill him. He stole his birthright, stole his blessings, and now Jacob has a reason to run. And in the night he came to Luz, and he falls asleep. And God's going to come to him in the night. Isn't that interesting? Nicodemus sought the Lord Jesus Christ at night. Isn't that a beautiful parallel? You know, when God comes to a particular person in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, it doesn't mean bright lights. It doesn't mean Big Bang theories. It doesn't mean beautiful music. Sometimes it means bewilderment. Sometimes it means doubt. Sometimes it means what's going on. Sometimes it means wonderment. But you can't put your finger on it. When God is in the presence, when God is in the place, you feel like you can take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. But you can't own up to a full, complete understanding of it. It's a mystery. That's why his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That's why he alone receives the glory, because he manifests himself without the aid of human help, human wisdom, human knowledge, human effort. It's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. God reveals himself in his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals himself through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point that we're going to underscore. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that there is one mediator between God and men, and that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Well, in Genesis chapter 28, we read in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. There's our text right out of Genesis, that the Lord Jesus Christ is using this symbol of a ladder. Now, when I think of a ladder, I don't think of a staircase, although you can use it. Some versions have it. But I want you to draw attention to something very particular. You know, I love why our translators were faithful to the Masoretic Hebrew text. I mean, after all, that's what we're reading here. And I want to draw the distinction as to what goes on today in modern versions. Now, I don't want to pick at the effort that was made and has been made in these particular versions. I don't pick at them, but I do want to draw your attention as to why we highlight and value and esteem the efforts of the translators of the King James Version, the authorized version. And that is because they wanted to stay true to the original intent of the Hebrew. Now, if I say, well, let's just change the words to convey the meaning, we'll change the words but keep the meaning. Let's call it dynamic because it's changing the words. Let's also call it equivalent, dynamic equivalence. But brothers, when you change the words and you pretend to keep the meaning, you have a tendency to swerve off course. And that's why all of us have a real desire to know what or the original is. It's not saying that, well, Brother Aquino, you know your Hebrew and you know your Greek. I don't know anything. I'm telling you, I don't know anything. I'm less than nothing. I'm just reading what others have studied. I mean, we live in a great day, don't we? If some of you guys out there still want to use a hand brace when you drill a hole in a 2x4, that's up to you. But I got 110 volts over here in this socket, and I'm going to plug in my new DeWalt and just make it as easy as silk and drill and bore that hole. Well, today we have tools that are available to us that 30 years ago I didn't dream of. Today we have that access. And that's why you're hearing more about it today than you probably have heard of it in the past. But anyway, this word ladder, the Hebrew word for it, is nowhere else used in the Old Testament. And the words that underline the word staircase in the NIV is used in multiple places. So they take the liberty to change the word ladder to staircase, saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, look in your own mind what it might be. That ladder represents something. It's not easy to climb that ladder. A staircase makes it easy. Not only that, that ladder is set up and the staircase is resting. You see the difference? But the fact is, the Hebrew word itself denotes that ladder. It denotes it because it's nowhere else used anywhere, and because the word staircase in the Hebrew is used elsewhere. So the translators are being faithful to the intent of the author. And that's what we're here about. We're here about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to move quickly. Well, the Hebrew word for ladder there comes from three separate little words. In ancient Hebrew, it's not like it is today. I mean, they use symbols. They use little phrases. And those little phrases were put together to convey the word that we have today. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Actually, if you looked at the original Hebrew, you see pictures. Pictures. You see a picture of a staff. You see a picture of water. You see a picture of a prop that holds up a limb or something else. And all that's conveyed right here in that word ladder. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the connectivity that He is to the Father. That's what it's talking about. That idea in the Hebrew with a water, with the shepherd's staff, denotes the voice of the Almighty. It denotes sovereign authority. It denotes a flood of devastating waters or gentle running brooks. It conveys the beauty of God's majesty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the Bible, I think about a puzzle. Now, in my limited humanistic way, it's far greater than that. But all these pieces fit together very beautifully, like a puzzle. And when you have a piece that doesn't fit, it's not working, is it? You know, the Lord's people for years have preached to us the word about systematic theology, because we believe the Bible is like a puzzle and it fits together. But I'm going to add another dimension to that. It's not only like a puzzle that's flat. It's a puzzle that's in 3D. There's a panoramic view. It's beautiful. No matter where you look at it, no matter where you turn, it's like that truth that I talked about. It's hidden and it's precious. I tell you, brothers, when we come to church, we need to bring our shovels, because we want to dig deep and we want our preachers to be profound in the Word of God. The Bible says, the preacher Paul, he says that we are searching the deep things of God. The deep things of God. And the Bible says that it's to the glory of God to conceal a thing. But it's the honor of a king to search out a matter. And it is to your honor every Sunday to come to the house of worship and search out these matters, to dig deep into the Word of God, just like you would if you were digging for silver or gold or diamonds. You would dig deep into the earth beneath the crust and to find the gems. Same thing with the truth of God. And Nicodemus is being told by God that you didn't receive the witness of the Old Testament symbolism of Jacob's ladder that reached heaven, that sat on earth and reached into heaven, and thereby showing Nicodemus that there is connectivity between the God of heaven and man on earth. And there was no other time, there was no other time that God ever communicated and connected with man outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Peter says as much. When the prophets searched diligently because the Spirit of Christ was in them, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said in another place, who was the rock that led the Lord's people out through the wilderness and into the promised land. It was always the latter, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who spoke, who connected, who was the go-between, who was the daysman, who was the mediator between God and man. He says, "And a dream to behold a ladder set up." Now, I like that phrase. Didn't say rested, did it? It says set up. You know why I believe that's important for us this evening? What time did we start, brother? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came according to the will of the Father. He was set up from old. And in the prophets, the scripture says he set his face like a flint. And when in the Gospels we read that he pursued Jerusalem with intention. I remember the time that he told Peter, the apostle Peter, that he must die. After Peter confessed that great confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16 and elsewhere. And Jesus turns to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And so there's truth right there, that God, with those apostles and those early disciples, poured out into their hearts, inspired into their hearts, direct that wisdom which is from above. But nevertheless, in just a short space of time, what, two verses? Peter's grabbing the Lord. He took him. violently and rebukes him. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of man." He told Peter that the Lord, speaking of himself, must suffer and must be killed by the chief priest. And that, as a result, Peter rebuked him. What do you think Peter was looking for? Think he was looking for the same thing Nicodemus possibly was looking for. I don't want no suffering Savior. The Jews to this day have a hard time with Isaiah 53. It comes right after a tremendous, triumphant, victorious, exaltated Christ of the 52nd chapter, but they won't have the 53rd chapter because it's a suffering Savior. Many of God's people don't want to follow a suffering Savior. They don't want to bear the reproaches of Christ in life. They don't want to bear the humility of the Lord. They don't want to wash the feet of the Lord's people. There's a great reproach for following the Lord the way we understand the New Testament teaches concerning the church of the Lord. We have not props, crutches. We don't have all the fascinating things that entertain and keep people excited. And, you know, we don't have the movies and the projectors or the, you know, those things that excite people, the theater, the drama. Remember, they want Jesus, but they don't want his words. You know, just recently, it wasn't long ago that I heard a former politician come out and say, you know, I don't think Jesus would have anything to say negatively or say something wrong about same-sex marriage. I hate to even mention it. Or some other abortion. He mentioned abortion. I think maybe Jesus would allow it in certain cases. I know people personally. I love people personally. That if they follow the pattern of the world would not be here today because of a horrendous circumstance. I know young people today that I love dearly that were given the gift of life by the grace of God. You know something? We need to treasure the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and not separate Jesus from his words and say, well, I think it's okay. I think Jesus is full of love and I think we need to get along better with the world, right in direct contrast with the scripture I quoted out of 1 John 3:1. But they do it in spite of it anyway because they appease man. The gospel of this world appeases man. It pleases man. If I pleased man, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. If I please man, I should not bear the testimony of his grace. I'm unqualified if I please man, if I seek his pleasure. Well, he set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Now, just one more thing about the importance of that. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, when he suffered the agony and the passion in the prelude to the cross itself, that he conveyed to his Lord in deep prayer, written down for us, that he asked the Lord, if it were possible, that that cup would pass. Nevertheless, not his will, but thy will be done. And I want to underscore this fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ at no time in his ministry on earth ever conveyed the idea that he would take an alternative route to save his people from their sins. He bore an oath to the Father. He bore an oath from before the foundation of the world. He was living out that oath, and he would take the full measure of the wrath of God. That's what that cup refers to. And he was unwilling to do it any other way. When he said, not my will, but thy will be done, I believe he's referring not to the fact of the situation that was presented before him, but the time of it. Not my will. Let it pass. Let me get through this. Give me the strength. I'll do it if it takes forever. I got that thought from Brother Michael Goins, another Texan preacher. I got all these Texas preachers I just adore up east. I never heard that before. He said the Lord Jesus Christ would be willing to suffer an eternity for me. Okay, maybe not 3 days. What about 1,000 years? He did it for you and me. That puts a little bit more weight on the subject, doesn't it? That his love is divine and genuine. He came down to the sin-cursed earth with you and I on his mind. That ladder was set up for him to come down to fulfill the will of his Father. Now, I want to make note, and I'll move real quick. He mentions, behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Same language. The angels of God, I think, in this particular case, while they mean a lot of things in Scripture, may simply refer to the presence of God, to the presence of the authority of God Almighty that was with Jacob that night as he rested his head on that pillow, that stone, if you will, and dreamed, and God was with him. And notice this. Remember, we mentioned the voice. The voice of God. Remember this? Notice in the next verse. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. That was his grandfather. But he wasn't speaking physically, was he? He was speaking spiritually. All right, the next text I have for you is another scripture found in Daniel. Let's move on because I'm reminding myself that we have to move on. And in the book of Daniel, if you can find Ezekiel and keep going forward, you'll find it. And in Daniel chapter 7, this is another text that it's possible that Nicodemus could have got when the Lord told him about that beautiful symbolism. Remember now, I can prove the new birth and I can prove the cause of the new birth from the Old Testament. And you should too. And in Daniel chapter 7, listen to this. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions another episode in the hours of the evening. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the Lord God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening when the sun was setting. There's something wonderful about that. How many times at night upon your bed have you mused, have you thought about the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have tears shed and wet your pillow because you knew God was in the place, that God touched you. I'll tell you what, if you're a surface reader, if you like the Bible sitting on your shelf and you clear it from its dust when the preacher comes by, you do not know what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters, you're to read deep into the Word of God. You're to take those shovels out and dig for the gold and the silver of God's Word. And then you'll understand. I didn't get nothing out of that preacher this morning. The songs didn't affect me. I don't know why my grandmom is so godly. Problem's not with us or them or her, is it? It's with us when we fail the indifference. Have you been indifferent toward the Word of God? I have. I know what it's like. We all bear the same yoke. We know what it's like. The difficulty of the natural man to perceive the things of God. The natural man, foolishness. The things are foolishness. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. We know that all too well. But watch this vision Daniel has. He says, in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. Now, the idea that I convey here is this phrase, Son of Man. That's the word he uses when he tells Nicodemus. He mentions the Son of Man. Now, normally, on the surface of things, we convey that thought to mean, yes, God manifests in the flesh. That he's a man of like passions, such as we are, yet without sin. He was born of a woman, without a human father. Because he's God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh, divine, God, a very God, and fully human, without any limitations in terms of his natural makeup. He was weak. He felt the weakness of his flesh. In other words, he thirsted, he hungered, he needed to rest, he needed to sleep, he needed to lay his head. Said the birds of the air and have nests, right? And the foxes have holes. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It speaks of his humility. When he descends from heaven, He's literally saying, I stooped that low for your sakes. I became man. You know what that means? That my God can identify with me in my problems, in my sorrows, in my difficulties, in my afflictions. He's been tempted such as we are, yet without sin. He knows when we face that temptation, and he's given us the power of himself in us. God is in all. God delivers us. God enables us. God gives us the ability, the spiritual ability. But anyway, the idea of the Son of Man here, in Nicodemus' mind, a light should have went off. And he should convey the idea that it's God manifest in the flesh, but likened to this idea here where he's presented before the Ancient of Days. Watch further in verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's what Nicodemus is going to learn. Now I'm thinking, you know, when Nicodemus went home that night, he probably got a whole lot more that he could really get together in one episode. I mean, that was a conversation. I mean, his brain was really spinning, I'm sure, that night. And I'm sure he's thinking about these references. The Son of Man. Yes, the Son of Man that Daniel spoke of, to receive an everlasting kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and a people along with it. Wherever there's a king, there's subjects. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a king, and he's not without his own people. And those people are from all nations. And of course, the Lord will continue that thought as he moves into the 16th verse. And he gives the assurance of whether you're born again. When he says, God so loved the world. You see, he's breaking down those barriers that Nicodemus might have had in his own mind. Okay, let's move quickly now. I'll take you to one more verse that conveys some serious thinking in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known, that Nicodemus did not receive. And that's found in Proverbs chapter 30. And this will knock your socks off. This is a tremendous verse. I love it. Proverbs chapter 30. Excuse me, we're going back to the left. And we'll go to verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or descended? Who hath gathered? Listen to this. Now we're going to bring one of the things. Remember what I said about puzzle and the Word of God? You could almost say precept upon precept, line upon line, here or there a little, here a little, and there a little. Right? Isaiah chapter 28. You can almost see that in these three scriptures. Watch this, because he brings in more. Here in the last one, we had the voice. In the first one, we had the ladder, the setup, the kingdom, the nations. Now watch this one. He's going to bring in other items that convey words used in John chapter 3. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? You preachers out there that need a text to prove that the wind of God that you cannot control, it's the only thing irresponsible in that sense. In other words, it owes to no man its sovereignty. The wind is sovereign. You cannot control it. It's not the meteorologist. I know I can shock some people nowadays. They think it's the TV weatherman that controls the wind. It's just a computer model. There's no control. But the Lord has it in his fist. And it's bound. Notice the waters in the garment. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And so that's another beautiful imagery or symbol that we have there that Nicodemus might have known. But we're going to move real quickly here back to John chapter 3. Wow, that's an amazing set of scriptures that run right into this verse for us. And we can almost understand now how deluded a person can get when it comes to the truth of God. And how easy it is to miss the clear precept of the Word of God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only mediator between God and men. Because in John chapter 1, I'll give you one more, but this is in the New Testament. and Nicodemus may have heard it. And in verse 51, he speaks about this connectivity, but the Lord adds further information regarding Jacob's ladder. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened." God's opened heaven. You know, it was closed before the Lord, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ opened heaven for us. Sin reigns unto death by virtue of Adam's sin, Adam's transgression, Adam's offense. Sin reigns. You know what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden prior to hearing his voice? You know what they did? They hid themselves from the presence of God. That's what mankind does. He hides himself from the presence of God. You feel that in your own heart? Come Sunday morning when it's time to go to church, when you hear the church bells ring, if you will, you hide yourself from the presence of God. See how deluded we are? But notice, watch what Jesus says. He says, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels of God descending and descending upon the Son of Man." In other words, he's saying that that ladder that was set up in Jacob's vision is none other but me. That's what Jesus is saying before Nicodemus. I am that ladder. Well, why is this truth so important today? We got the witness of the Scriptures. We got the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. Why is it important for us today to know this? Well, I think I've alluded to it on several occasions already. And that is, we're given to the weakness of understanding the truth. We can forget that we've been purged from our sins. We can lose sight. We can depart from the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we need to be always on guard against the wiles and methods of the devil, trying to rob us of the seed that's sown on Sunday morning from the Word of God. That word can land on hard ground, that hard soil, hard with the cares and the concerns of this world, will rob us of the joy of understanding the truth of God's Word. I tell you what, we should all be systematic theologians, all of us. We should all understand the Bible. It's not a preacher's book. This is your book. I'll tell you, when the Lord first dealt with me in the cool evening of a night in January 17th, 1976, I looked for a Bible and couldn't find one. I didn't know where to look for a Bible, but I wanted to find it. You know, I thank the Lord. I found one that night. And when I read John chapter 3 and verse 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You know, this, I was flattened. I fell to my knees and I prayed for the first time in my life. I knew that this Jesus was real. But I tell you what, I was scared. I was in darkness and I was in fear. I was afraid somebody would find me out. I was afraid that my cover would be blown. I needed to keep it a secret. You know, there's been times in my life since then when I've had opportunity to speak up and I was silent, when it was indifferent. I'll tell you what, that kind of superficial expressions of quietness when you're called to stand up and speak up for the Lord are a direct result of a closed book. Why is it important today? Because we need teachers and students of God's Word in a dark and perverted and evil generation in which we live to shine as lights among the perversions of today. And I'm talking among those who claim to be Christians. We need to say no. We need to stand in the gap. We need to speak unto Jerusalem and say unto her cities, "Thy God reigneth." We need to memorize the Scriptures, take hold of the Scriptures, and be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe a little bit about what Brother Kenny mentioned to me this evening about the need. What's What can we do today? And I believe there's a lot we can do today. I believe there's a lot to do to bear witness to the truth of God, because in the Gospel of John, this is not the only place that we read about Nicodemus. Nicodemus would do something on several occasions, two occasions that we have recorded. He might have done a whole lot more, but two in which that we know of. John chapter 7, he stands up to the Sanhedrin and he defends. He stands up and he defends the Lord Jesus Christ among his peers. He's willing to risk his fame and fortune, his position and his title, for the sake of that suffering, for the sake of that Son of Man who did not come in great prestige and power and prominence. He was willing to stand up. I have sat in the seat of the scornful. There's been times, you know what that word scornful means? Is when you ridicule, when you mock. I remember a time in the distant past. You know, it took me by surprise. And it often takes you. You know, you're trying to think about, well, if I ever get to the place where I stand before 1,000 people, I'll stand up for Jesus. No, I'm talking about on the job site. I'm talking about in the family. I'm talking about in the carpool. I'm talking about in the street, wherever you may be. And I was in a kitchen once on Easter Sunday. And somebody took the lamb out of the oven. And they said, here, because they knew I was a minister. And they said, here's your Christ. And here's his blood. We're going to eat it and sacrifice it tonight. And I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. I felt that evening that I sat in the seat, the scornful. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up with Nicodemus. I want to put my life on the line. I want to mean business. My life is short. I'm on the backside of the. I'm working the backside. The latter nine holes, if you will. I'm approaching the 18th. I don't want to wait to get the glory before I stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another time in Nicodemus's life recorded for us in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. You see, the truth of God in the inward parts brought to our heart in living and breathing 3D dimension will cause us to stand up for the truth of God at our own expense. You know, when a preacher says, I'm nothing and the least of nothing, he doesn't care anymore what people think of him. He wants the opportunity to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wants to glorify God. He wants to set forth Christ as the wisdom and then the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. He doesn't care if he's rude in speech or if he's a horrific looking person to look upon, or his experiences leave him withered and afflicted and bearing the reproach of suffering. He wants to honor his Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that'll lead you to works and acts of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He, together with Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin, together would take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross. He was willing, wasn't he? He spent a lot of money on spices and perfumes for the funeral, if you will, the burial. He was willing. He set himself for the work of the Lord, a loving act for the work of the Lord. You know what I really believe what our churches need today? Which is the secret of a longevity. There's perpetuity here, not in men, but in God's grace in raising up men. Because they preached the gospel of the Son of God. They sat where Jesus stood and the words they heard. Now listen, we love our Marthas, but we need the Marys to continue on. We need our Marthas. I amen them. But they're cumbered about by many things. And I'm talking about men and women together in our churches.
the hope of our future as a church, as we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, is found in sitting and hearing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Nicodemus, you heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You bear witness to the truth of the Lord God Almighty. May the Lord bless you tonight.